Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 26, the Word of God says, "If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it." If one member suffers, the word suffer is the word pascho. And it's really talking about the experience of something. It's usually bad. But the experience of something that comes from the outside. It doesn't necessarily mean suffering in the way that we understand the word suffering. Often it does, but not necessarily so. And it focuses on the experience rather than on the circumstance that's causing the suffering. So if one member is experiencing suffering, if one member is experiencing testing, if one member is experiencing trial, tribulation, what have you, then all members suffer with it. Suffer with it, that phrase is the word sumhasko, and it means to suffer or feel the pain together. So the experience of one will then become the experience of the rest. Now, the members it's talking about right here in verse 27, which is one verse down, is the members of the body of Christ. So if one person in the body of Christ suffers, then all people are experiencing with that one person what that person is experiencing. If that person is sorrowful, then the rest of the body is sorrowful with that one person. Likewise, if one member is honored, then everybody in the body of Christ rejoices with that one member. Everybody will experience the honor as though it were their own, albeit it is that of another member. This has a common name. It's called empathy. When one person suffers, we experience their suffering. When one person rejoices because they're being honored, we rejoice also. It's as though we were being honored through them. That is the nature of empathy. Empathy is one of the major characteristics of God. Empathy is the experience of understanding another person's thoughts or feelings or condition from his or her viewpoint. It's not from our own viewpoint. It's from the other person's viewpoint. If we try to understand them from our viewpoint, we enter into judgment. Somebody is entered into something and I see it, but I don't necessarily understand it. If I enter into their viewpoint of it, I will have empathy in it. But if I enter into my viewpoint of it, then I can very easily end up judging the person falsely. Take, for example, a true story about my pastor. Many years ago, I've told this before, I think it's a good example of this. He was in the back hallway, and there was a woman in there, and he was in that hallway by himself with her, and he was embracing her. And another woman walked into the hallway and saw this, and she gasped, "Pastor, how could you? You're a married man." Now, what she did is she saw something, evaluated it by her own understanding, not the understanding of pastor and not the understanding of the other woman. Just her own understanding according to the appearance of what was taking place. She thought there was some form of impropriety. In truth, what had taken place was that that woman that was being embraced, her husband had died that morning, and she came to her pastor as her spiritual father for comfort, and he was willing to comfort her. The woman was absolutely devastated by the sudden loss of her husband. And pastor, being a loving and kind pastor, showed her appropriate affection and caring for the situation. But had she understood the woman who watched this through pastor's viewpoint or the viewpoint of the woman who lost her husband, she would not have gasped, "Pastor, how could you?" But she probably would have come and done the same thing. You see, therein is judgment. Judgment is when I evaluate without empathy. God has empathy. God does not evaluate by the appearance of things. God evaluates by the nature of things. Now, there are three forms of empathy. The first one is cognitive empathy. And this is kind of a cold empathy. It can be very useful. But in and of itself, without the other forms, it's a very cold kind of an empathy. It's the ability to put yourself into someone else's place and see their perspective. It's really empathy through thought rather than through feeling. The second kind is emotional empathy. And that's when you feel what the other person feels. You're basically putting your emotions alongside their emotions. As though you had caught their emotions, you feel what they feel. Part of this is in the mirror neurons. And we're not going to get into what the mirror neurons are. If you're online and you're wondering about mirror neurons, look up our message, Mirror Reflections of the Soul. And then you will learn about mirror neurons. The third kind is compassion empathy. And this is what we usually think of empathy. It's feeling what somebody else feels and then having the capacity to take action to help through the proper application of doctrine. Maybe somebody is in an overwhelmed, devastated state. And because of the emotional effect of somebody being devastated, it may leave them for a season incapacitated. And so what they'll need is someone who can feel what they feel, but does not experience the devastation of it, but they can empathize with the feeling of it, and thereby is able to come alongside that person and help that person in the proper application of doctrine. In other words, in making right decisions and seeing things the right way. Through, of course, doctrine. Now, it's not the idea of preaching at someone. It is the idea, like in Isaiah 1:18, of coming alongside. Come, let us reason together, Isaiah says. It's that kind of an idea. We need a balance of those three types of empathies. Because this is what God does. The Word of God says in Hebrews 4:15 that we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. God has tremendous empathy for us. Not just sympathy. Sympathy is identification without similar experience or without action. Empathy is the experience and often the action. When somebody else is suffering, we suffer with them. Because God is suffering with them. And we are the members of Christ. When somebody is honored, we rejoice with them. Because God is rejoicing with them. We are the members of Christ. Empathy is really the connection that the body of Christ has with itself, whereby one member is connected to another member, not just through the head, but primarily through the head, but in an experiential sense, through empathy. The way we become a functional body of Christ as a group of believers is through empathy. Now, as believers, we can be a functional body or a dysfunctional body. If we are a dysfunctional body, we'll have things like criticism and judgment and negativity and whatever all comes with that. If we are a functional body of Christ, we will be functional through empathy. If it is happening to one, it is happening to all. If one feels this, all feel this. There is no judgment within empathy. There is no negativity within empathy. If I break my arm, I'm not negative toward my arm for the pain that it's causing me. I will do my best to take care of the arm. And you know what always fascinates me is that the other arm will do all the work. If I break my left hand, and I did that when I was a kid, the first thing I did, I grabbed it with my right hand. And I held it. Who would think of that? And I took all the pressure off of it. Who would think of that? And when they put it in a sling, my shoulders were carrying the weight of it. Who would think of that? Isn't that weird? How will my left arm ever learn to be responsible within my body if my shoulders and my other hand are doing all the work for it? You see the silly nature of it? Yet this is what it's like when the body of Christ lacks empathy one for another. Where judgment and criticism and negativity come in. Now, I may recognize that the arm is broken and that it needs help. So what will I do? I will come along with the other arm alongside the broken arm and help to support it so that it can receive the help that it needs. And then I take the arm with the legs. What relationship is there between the legs and the arms? Well, I'll take the arm with the legs to the doctor. Seriously? The legs have to get involved? Well, yeah. The body of Christ is a place of rest. Not a place of judgment, criticism, negativity. It's a place of rest. If there is a member within the body of Christ whereby I have no rest, that member is the one that is suffering. And I am suffering with him. I don't cut off my arm because it is broken. I take it to the doctor so that it can be fixed. So that it can be made whole. It works the same way within the body of Christ. We don't cut off a member of the body of Christ because that member is suffering. Because that member is broken, because that member is immature, because that member has issues. We come alongside that member so that they can be made whole. We say, come, let us reason together. Let's live together in the ways of God. Let's live together in the mind of Christ. We say, come, let's reason together. And we grow together. If there is a person, and I've seen this happen before, and it works usually very well. Let's say they fall into some form of sin. But they are not reactionary, they're not particularly proud, but they have succumbed to weakness. And the pastor, and it's usually the pastor who is the appropriate person, doesn't necessarily have to be, but often it is. The pastor comes, and he calls that person in. In most cases, the pastor does not say to that person, if he knows how to come alongside, have you been sinning and you need to knock it off? In most cases, the pastor will come alongside that person and establish a relationship that speaks to that person, come, let us reason together. Because that pastor is another member of the body of Christ. So in my analogy, that pastor becomes the healthy hand that picks up the broken hand. And he says, come, let us reason together. And he develops a good relationship with that person before sin is ever even thought of in conversation. And very frequently, not always, but very frequently, that relationship alone will be enough to bring the person out of sin, because they have seen the love of God within that pastor. But if they do not, at that point where it has been well established, the pastor may creatively start drawing that person out of their sin. And yes, in some cases it may mean addressing it, but only after proper capacity has been built. The reason is simple. He's saying, come, let us reason together. He's not going to enter into judgment or criticism or negativity. He's going to enter into empathy. One member is suffering. They may be suffering as a result of weakness or wrong decisions, but it doesn't qualify it in any way here in 1 Corinthians 12:26. One member is suffering only for reasons that they did not cause. No. One member suffers, we all suffer regardless of the cause. And so the other members say, come, let us reason together, as they have empathy to the one member. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, Satan said to Eve, as he's having his conversation, tempting her toward the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, by the way, that word gods is in the plural. Several translations put it capital G singular God. That is an incorrect translation. It should be lowercase plural. It is plural in the original language. It's the word Elohim. And while that word is often used for the Trinity, it is also commonly used for angels. And so we have to interpret it correctly. It's not saying you will be as the Lord God. It is saying you will be as the angels. You're going to be as the angels, Eve, and you're going to know good from evil. What was Satan doing there? He was introducing something. Eve regarded the angels. We know that the angels were in the garden, and we know that she had fellowship with them. In Ezekiel 31, the trees of the garden were also representative of angels. The angels had a tree, and that tree was planted in the garden along with the angels' presence. The tree of knowledge of good and evil in Ezekiel 31:18 was Satan's tree. That's why God said, don't eat of that one. So Eve admired the angels. And Satan recognized this. And he introduced a thought. You can be as the angels. This was a new thought to Eve. Before, she wasn't thinking she could be as the angels. But when he said, you can have what the angels have, Eve, he introduced something that was the antithesis of empathy. He introduced envy. And all of a sudden, Eve became envious of the angels. And the envy was her motivation. And that's why, right after that, she saw that the tree was good for food, the very same tree that she didn't even want to touch. Now it was good to consume. Because there was an element of wanting by means of envy that came in. Envy was where Satan went wrong in Isaiah 14:13-14. He started to envy and wanted to be as the Most High. Well, now Eve is envying the angels and she wants to be as the angels. Now, there is a problem with envy. First of all, 1 Corinthians 13:4 tells us love does not envy. Well, that is one of the activities of love. Empathy is an activity of love. It is the opposite of envy. So love has empathy. And when empathy is missing, you get envy. The word envy in 1 Corinthians 13:4 is zeloo, and it means to burn with zeal, and it includes the idea of striving. And when it's in a negative sense, it can also be in a positive sense, but when it's in a negative sense, it means to burn with hatred or envy, anger or jealousy. In the positive sense, it's talking about empathy. Now, when it is zeal with empathy, it's pursuing someone's good. But only according to doctrine, not according to private, natural interpretation. Now, there's a problem with envy. With envy, you idolize the person or the situation or whatever it is that you are envious of. When you idolize something, you get into a realm that is outside of truth. You don't just want what somebody wants when you envy. You want their status also. That's why envy becomes so powerful. In the case of Lucifer, he wanted to be as God. In the case of Eve, she wanted to be as the angels. You want their status, not just their possessions. One of the most dangerous things about envy is it can make things like meanness or evil, a wicked attitude, any form of idolatry. It can make it seem virtuous. All of a sudden, things are justifiable. Because what was wicked in my thinking once was now a virtue. Touching the tree, that's wicked. Now, God never said anything about touching it, but that's how far it went with her. Touching the tree was wicked. And all of a sudden, it's a tree that's desirable to make one wise. What was wicked becomes virtuous. Well, Galatians 5:19 and 20 tells us that envy is purely the flesh. It's the old sin nature. So there is no virtue in it. There is a great deal of evil in it, and it is the opposite of the character of God. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, He died. He saw our fallen state. He understood what got us there. He understood what that did for our mentality, our psychology, our physical bodies. He knew how to put Himself in our place. And He had the compassion to do something about it. While we were yet sinners, we were the enemies of God. And He died for us. That was empathy. God so loved that He sent His Son. Empathy is one of the greatest activities of love. That I can sit with someone, feel what they feel, think what they think, and then say, come, let us reason together. In Isaiah 1:18, God did that for Israel when she was tremendously backslidden. He said, come, let us reason together. What were they reasoning about? Israel's backslidden state. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, yet they shall be as driven snow. Phenomenal empathy from God. God knows what I think. God knows what I feel. He sees it from our perspective. Now, even though our perspective may be completely wrong, He still knows how to put Himself in our place to see it from our perspective. That's why He can say, come, let us reason together. When you see something from somebody else's perspective, you don't say to them, your thinking is wrong, get over here. They have no capacity to get there. You're not going to do it. There is no way to get from there to here. It is, in a manner of speaking, a great gulf fixed. So what do? We say, come, let us reason together. And we start thinking together. And you start initiating godly thought, godly sentiment, godly notions, godly ideas. You start initiating the grace of God, the kindness of God, the character of God. You start initiating the love of God in its various manifestations. And in that, you develop the capacity than to receive from the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit can guide them in all truth. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, I don't condemn you. You will be as driven snow. Though your sins are as scarlet, you are totally forgiven. Though your sins are as scarlet, they are removed as far as the east is from the west. God does not even remember them, much less know them. They don't even exist. So come, let us reason together. You have an issue, come, let us reason together. Maybe you cannot find your own way through the issue, but let us reason together. I will reason along with you. I will sit in your place and I will feel what you feel and I will think what you think, and then I will bring doctrine to the situation. Come, let us reason together. It is such a gentle, sweet process from God. It is such a sweet identification for God. That type of identification tells a person, you are not alone. The world likes to say, you're not alone. And then they walk off. But I want you to know you're not alone. Are you there? No, after here, I'm going home and then you can do whatever. But you're not alone. No, this isn't how it works. God says you are not alone, and then He never leaves you or forsakes you. And even if you backslide, even if you believe not, He still abides faithful and He will still never leave you or forsake you. When God says it, He actually means it. Not some platitude. The world says you're not alone and they expect you to go pay $200 an hour for some professional help. God says you're not alone and He meets you where you are. He comes to you. And He says, come, let us reason together. Come, let us grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Come, let us grow in the mercy of God. Come, let us grow in the kindness and the manifestation of His goodness. Come, let us grow together. And as I am growing together with Him in Jeremiah 31:3, I am drawn to Him. Because He is a merciful, kind, sweet God. And it draws us to Him. In Luke 15:7, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who need no repentance. That is the empathy of God. God doesn't condemn for not being right. God doesn't condemn for being in sin. God does not condemn for being weak. God does not condemn for anything. But there is great joy in heaven when somebody responds to the loving kindness of God in such a way that it will draw them to God. And that is a great source of excitement and motivation and purpose and joy in heaven. That's empathy. Have you ever thought that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of empathy? It is, because it's a kingdom of grace, and that makes it a kingdom of kindness. Kindness is most expressed in empathy, and that is, in fact, why it can be expressed. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 9, you had an interesting situation. The patriarchs became envious of Joseph. Joseph's very sweet brothers, who were really not such nice guys. It's just amazing to me where God built the faith. There wasn't a good guy in the bunch with the exception of Joseph and maybe Benjamin. They were deceitful, they were violent, they were cruel. They were some nasty punks. But you see, this is the nature of God's promises, and it was given to Abraham. That He would even use, for the sake of Abraham, these nasty punks. And so these guys, they're His beloved brothers, they become envious of Joseph. And what do? They sell him into Egypt. They throw him in a pit, and they're thinking they're going to let him die there. And only Reuben is thinking twice about this. The others are completely content. Then they change their mind, and a group of Ishmaelites comes by, and they sell him into slavery, and they take him into Egypt. And then it says, but God delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. What did God do here? Well, as Joseph said to his brothers, after he was the governor for quite some time, and the famine came to Israel, and they were seeking food in Egypt, not recognizing Joseph, because he was now the governor of Egypt, second to Pharaoh himself. How did he get there? His brothers threw him in a pit and then sold him into slavery. And then God made him the governor of the land in which he was enslaved. You see, this is how God works. And then Joseph says to them in Genesis 50 and verse 20, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. And this is God's empathy at work. In Deuteronomy 23:5, God turns the curse into a blessing. And it happens every time. Why? Because God has empathy. That's why. God says, I know how you feel. I know how you're thinking. I know what happened. I know the situation. I completely understand the full thing inside and out. And I have the ability to do something about it. And I will. So Joseph is in Egypt as a slave. Then he gets briefly promoted to being the governor over Potiphar's house. Then through false accusation, because Potiphar had a lustful wife who wanted to have a relationship that was illicit with Joseph, and Joseph wouldn't do it. She gets mad, accuses Joseph. Joseph ends up in jail because Potiphar's the Pharaoh's executioner. Who? Wrong guy to take off. But he ends up in jail, and he's there for several years. Years later, Pharaoh calls him. Joseph interprets the dream. All the wise men of Egypt couldn't do it. And Pharaoh recognizes that God's spirit is with Joseph, and Joseph becomes governor. What kind of a path is that? God's ways are higher than our ways. It was a path to bring Joseph into Egypt, whereby Israel would be delivered. Then there was a path whereby Joseph would meet the people who were necessary to get him into the Pharaoh's house. Then God gives him a means to help Pharaoh. And in helping Pharaoh, Pharaoh recognizes what Joseph has, and he makes him the governor of his whole house, second only to Pharaoh. And that's what Pharaoh said, no one will be above you except for me. He ruled Egypt. Saved Israel from slavery. I'm convinced that Egypt is what it is today as a successful nation for so long because of the Pharaoh's relationship to Joseph. God has honored them because they honored Israel through Joseph. Well, there it is. The empathy of God at work. God will have empathy. And because he has empathy, he says, come, let's do something about this. Let's use the curse and turn it into a blessing. Your suffering, let's turn your suffering into reward. You've been rejected. Let's turn your rejection into promotion. People speak evil of you. Let's turn their evil speech into great rewards in heaven. Empathy from God. Empathy from God. One of the most powerful forces, one of the most effective parts of God's character toward us. One of the greatest activities of God's love is his empathy toward us. God says, I get it. Let's go. This is empathy. Works every time. It's a part of the love of God. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. It's the empathy of God. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members are honored. They all rejoice with it. In the verse prior to that, in verse 24, in the B part of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care one for another. The body works on the basis of empathy. God relates to us on the basis of empathy. We feel what the other feels. My right hand knows the suffering of my left hand. We feel what the other feels. We think what the other thinks. But then we say, "Come, let us reason together." The legs take the arm to the emergency room. "Come, let us reason together. I'll get you there. I'll get you there. All you have to do is come on. I'll get you there. Let's reason together. Let's have mercy together. Let's have forgiveness together. Let's have love together. Let's have compassion together. Let's have the kindness of God together. And we'll get there together. Because we are, after all, one body. And we experience it through the empathy of God." Amen. If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, "Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die." Amen.